Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Where we're going to be spending some time this evening. If you're looking for that in your New Testament, you'll find it as you're going through those New Testament letters right after Titus. It's a short book, but we've been spending some time there, and that's where we're going to be looking at our lesson this evening. There is a lot that's taking place, a lot we have to be grateful for. Thank you for all of you that stayed around last week and helped with the Snacks with Santa. You probably noticed we had a lot of guests here last week, and I always love watching people from this congregation just show warmth and encouragement and love to people who were visiting with us. And this was no exception last week. And so thank you so much for doing that. Thank you to all the youth group that pitched in to help out. Chris Webb and Katie Williams did a wonderful job coordinating that. And many of you helped in bringing food and gifts and other things. But that really made an impact. And everyone that was involved in that is from our community. And I think that says something to the families in our community. And so I'm grateful for that. That's always exciting to see. We also have some other good news that we'll be putting in the bulletin, but just an update for some of you who might not realize that every Sunday we've got a group of both men and women that spend time in our jail ministry. Men teaching the men's classes and women teaching the ladies' classes. And we've just recently had seven individuals who put Christ on in baptism as a result of that jail ministry. That's one of those works that goes on behind the scenes. We don't necessarily hear a lot about it, but it's so valuable. And it just is making such a great difference. And so we want to thank God for those who have become Christians and for those who are working with it. And we're grateful that that's taking place. We also have an opportunity to do something in 2016 that we've done the last few years, and that is if you'd like to have a devotional book to help you with your study time and your time in God's Word each day. This past year, we did 5 Minutes with God, and that took us through the Gospels, and this is 5 Minutes with God, Volume 2, that picks up in Acts and takes you through the rest of the New Testament. It is a series of short daily entries with some short readings, an article about it, a thought question or two, some suggested things to pray about. And I know several of you have mentioned how much you've enjoyed going through that book. Well, we are going to order several for next year. And if you haven't yet signed up, please do that. As Chris mentioned, there's a sign-up sheet there in the Information Center. You can put down how many copies that you want. We're hoping that they'll get in soon enough that we'll be able to have some of those available on Sunday. If not, we should be able to get those in by the beginning of the year. But you'll want to sign up quick, and they're $10 a piece. You can pay for those when they come in. But anything we can do to help us in our time in Scripture, I think, is an investment that's well worth it. And so I hope that's a blessing to us as we serve together. The idea of being set free in baptism is something that is very vital all through Scripture, but we especially see its power when we think about the book of Philemon. Now, we have a couple of different sources that I like to use when putting together PowerPoints. I am not someone who knows a lot about design and about graphic artistry or any of those things, and so I've got a couple of different sources, and I really like this template, but it occurred to me I might have to explain to our high school and younger exactly what is in this picture. This is an early model of a cell phone. This is before cell phones could actually leave your house. They were plugged in. They had little numbers that if you had a 9, you had to rotate it all the way around and let it go back around. And you would go put in all of those numbers and wait for it to click, and then you could call somebody. And so that's, just in case you're wondering, that's what that is. In the future, we are really going to have to start explaining these to people, because it's not something that we see a whole lot of. But it reminds us of the call that we receive as Christians, specifically the call to forgive other people. And that really comes into play when we look at this little book of Philemon. Now, last week, we spent some time in Philemon and really set the table for what Philemon is all about. We read the book. It's 25 verses. It's a small book that you might wonder why it's even in the New Testament. It's a very specific situation where Paul is dealing with very specific individuals, and yet it's got some powerful lessons that apply to all of us. And so just to give us a sense of what it's about, I'd want to recap it just a little bit, and I want to read to you from a different version. You know, sometimes it's helpful for us to read a passage of Scripture from another version. This is an easy-to-read version that, as we've studied with others, I mentioned the jail ministry earlier, as we study with those who maybe have never read a Bible before, or sometimes studying with those who might not be able to sort through everything that's in a King James or even a New American Standard. This is a great way of communicating God's Word. And sometimes it's helpful for us to hear a different translation. It sort of brings out some things maybe we've missed. And so I'd like to read this and just remind us what's happening here. Paul has sent back two letters, best we can tell, to the church at Colossae that's meeting in the home of Philemon. One of those we know of as Colossians, but the second one is the book of Philemon. He's sending it back specifically addressed to Philemon, and one of the people carrying it is a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's, and somehow he's gotten to Paul in prison. This is likely when Paul was in Rome, and we're not sure exactly the circumstances. Some believe that Onesimus would have been sent there by Philemon, but from what we read in the letter, it seems to me that Onesimus has left Philemon, or at least that makes a little more sense, that maybe he sort of snuck out, got away, maybe even took some things on the way out that he owed, and he met Paul before he was a Christian. After talking with Paul, he became a Christian. Paul is sending him back as a Christian. And so here's what he says. If you want to read along in Philemon, we'll just read the book together. And I want us, as we go through this extended reading, imagine what it would be like to be in Paul's place, to be in Philemon's place, and to be in the place of Onesimus. Begin in verse 1. Greetings from Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and from Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and worker with us, also to our sister Apphia, to Archippus, who serves with us in the Lord's army, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember you in my prayers, and I always thank my God for you. I thank God because I hear about the love you have for all of God's holy people and the faith you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that the faith you share will make you understand every blessing we have in Christ. My brother, you have shown love to God's people, and your help has greatly encouraged them. What a joy and encouragement that has been to me. There is something that you should do, and because of the authority I have in Christ, I feel free to command you to do it. But I am not commanding you. I am asking you to do it out of love. I, Paul, am an old man now, and I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I am asking you for my son, Onesimus. He became my son while I was in prison. In the past, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful for both you and me. I am sending him back to you, but it's as hard as losing part of myself. I would like to keep him here to help me while I am still in prison for telling the good news. By helping me here, he would be representing you. But I did not want to do anything without asking you first. Then whatever you do for me will be what you want to do, not what I forced you to do. Onesimus was separated from you for a short time. Maybe that happened so that you could have him back forever, not to be just a slave, but better than a slave, to be a dear brother. That's what he is to me. And I know he will mean even more to you, both as your slave and as one who shares your faith in the Lord. If you accept me as your friend, then accept Onesimus back. Welcome him like you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong to you or owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, am writing this in my own handwriting. I will pay back anything Onesimus owes. And I will say nothing about what you owe me for your own life. So, my brother, as a follower of the Lord, please do this favor for me. It would be such a great encouragement to me as your brother in Christ. I write this letter knowing that you will do what I ask, and even more than I ask. Also, please prepare a room for me. I hope that God will answer your prayers and that I will be able to come and see you. Epaphras is a prisoner with me for Christ Jesus. He sends you his greetings. Also, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke send you their greetings. They are workers together with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Again, it's a short book. But maybe as we hear the words of Paul, we can imagine the difficult situation that each of these men would have been in. And if we can imagine it from their perspective, we can take something home tonight for our own lives. We'll begin by thinking about the responsibility of a friend in this kind of situation. Paul is here between two individuals that he cares about. He has converted Onesimus, and in fact, he describes Onesimus as his son. And so Paul is thinking about Onesimus the way he'd think about a son in the faith. But evidently, he also knows and appreciates Philemon. He and Philemon have an important connection. And he knows there's an issue here, and it has to be dealt with. So Paul has the responsibility here of being a friend. What does a friend do when there's a situation like this? How does a friend react? As we think about Paul and the responsibility for a friend, we can almost hear the pain in his words when he would say, you know, accept Onesimus as you would accept me. I'm sending my very heart. I'm pleading with you. We can understand the difficult situation he's in. Let's think about Paul and his role as a friend in the different ways that shows up in this letter. Now, all the letters we have in Scripture are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God, as He guided these authors, used their personality and their vocabulary and their style. And so we can see differences when we look through the writings of each one of these men. So we'll start with Paul and notice what he does here. He begins in a way that uses tact and grace. I don't know if tact is the best word that you could find for exactly what Paul does here, but it's one that comes to mind for me. You see, he began by reminding Philemon of why he appreciated him. I think it says something in a world where people seem to be shouting for our attention that Paul was going to begin not with an attention-grabbing shout at someone he loved, but by saying, you know why I'm thankful for you? Here's why I'm thankful for you. Now, Paul wasn't against confrontation. Just read the book of Galatians and you find out Paul's willing to stand up. When he sees Peter doing something that's not right, he stands up to him. He begins the book of Galatians just diving into the issue. But here, as Paul's dealing with a sensitive subject, he begins by saying what he appreciates about Philemon and about the church there and about the way in which Philemon and Apphia, who is likely his wife, were helping with the church there. You see, we live in a world of communication that seeks to get across important points on social media. And so if you're on Twitter, you've got 140 characters to try to get your point across. If you're sending an email, you've only got so long you can put content in an email before people stop listening. But Paul takes the time here to write a letter. And to begin not by shouting, but by saying, Philemon, you know what I appreciate about you? Let me just ask you, how would our interactions with people we disagreed with change if every time we were talking to that person, we began with what we appreciated about them? If before you could disagree with anybody, you had to stop and say, you know what I appreciate about you? Especially in the church, if there's someone who maybe has an opinion that is the direct opposite of your opinion, and you couldn't disagree with this person anymore if you wanted to, what would it be like to stop and say, you know what I appreciate about you? I appreciate the way you work hard in ministry. I've seen the way that you work, whether it's teaching or whether it's just serving. I've seen that, and I appreciate that. Or I've seen you with your children. I've seen the love that you show them. I've seen you with your grandchildren. I see the way you try to teach them God's Word. I really appreciate that. That would frame the conversation in an entirely different way. But there's not a lot of that going around today. If we look in the world, people, there are so many different ways to be heard that people are shouting more loudly than ever. And when they're trying to shout for our attention, when's the last time you looked through a magazine article or scrolled through your Facebook feed and you saw a headline for a story that says, you might find this story mildly interesting? This might be something that you would read. It probably won't change your life, but here, you can read it if you want to. No, every headline is, you won't believe this, and wait till you hear this, and this is going to shock you. We live in a world that's trying to grab our attention, but Paul says, if we're dealing with serious issues, we need to start with what really matters, the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Philemon, I'm going to ask you to do something, but before I ask you, I want to tell you why I appreciate you. We might disagree on this. We don't know how Philemon would have felt. But Paul says, you know, before we even get into this, I want to tell you why I appreciate you. I think there's something to that. We even see that in Paul's letters. And it's not flattery and it's not insincerity, but if he's writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians and he begins dealing with the church that had every problem you could imagine and he talks about the reasons he rejoices because of them, that should tell us something. Can I make a suggestion? If we're dealing with a brother or sister in Christ that we disagree with, could we start here? Could we start with the place of telling that person, you know, I love the fact that you do this. And I love this. And maybe then if someone comes up to you and starts telling you what they appreciate about you, maybe you know something else is coming. I don't know. Maybe you're bracing yourself for what comes next. But I think that would change the dynamic. It wasn't too many years ago, there was a book that was written by a few different authors in the church that was creating a lot of controversy. And so there was a forum at one of the Christian schools where they were going to have one of the authors there and then have someone to kind of respond to the book and give a critique of it. It was not designed to be a debate as much of just an academic setting discussing the issues. And what stuck out to me was the way in which the individual who was there to critique the work, as he stood up, he looked around the room that was filled with ministers who were there trying to find out what he was going to say and you know, were there going to be any fireworks and what was going to happen. And he looked around the room and he said, "I am so thankful for every single one of you." He'd say, "Do you know how much good is being done by your ministries? Just think about what God is doing through you." And he spent 2 or 3 minutes just telling them why he appreciated what they had done. You know, that set the tone for the entire discussion. And it wasn't a debate that was hurling insults back and forth. It was a discussion. How did that happen? How did productive discussion happen? It began because there was grace in the speech. Scripture would describe that as speech that seasoned with salt. Paul used tact, and he said he wasn't going to command Philemon to act. Now, let's be clear about this. When we read through Philemon, Paul makes no mistake as to what he wants Philemon to do. And he uses some rhetorical strategy here. He says to Philemon, "Well, I know you're going to do what I ask of you. Not to mention you owe me your very life." So I'm not saying Paul didn't make known what he wanted Philemon to do, but he said specifically he wanted it to be Philemon's choice. He wanted it to be something that wasn't done out of compulsion. He says, "I could command you to do it, but I want you to choose to do it." If we're dealing with individuals, maybe it would be easy for us, rather than telling people what we think they should do, to say, "Hey, let's look at what Scripture says." And in the end, we're all going to have to be accountable for what we do in response to Scripture. I can't command someone else to change. I can't command someone else to be different. The only person I can really control is myself. But I can present God's Word. I can present what I believe with all my heart and say, "You know what? Here's what God's Word says. Here's what I believe." We're all responsible for our own actions. Paul had speech that was seasoned with salt. And he didn't command. It wasn't compulsory. But he said, "I want you to consider this. I appeal to you." So he used tact. He didn't command him to do anything. And he also specifically understands that this needs his urgent and heartfelt plea. He describes sending Onesimus as his very heart, which is really interesting because in verse 7, he would tell Philemon that he knew that Philemon was refreshing the hearts of the Christians there. And in verse 20, he would say, "Please refresh my heart." And so the idea is, I know you're helping the hearts of the Christians. I'm sending my heart to you. Please refresh my heart. I don't think it's an accident that all three of those are connected to show the importance that Paul places in this. And there's a key moment that comes when Paul asks Philemon to treat Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother. Do you know, when we become Christians, that changes the way we view people. It may be that before I became a Christian, I had some pretty negative or misinformed perspectives on other people and their worth. But when I become a Christian, I don't view other people as property. In fact, it's interesting to me, if you look throughout history, one of the individuals that's best known for seeking to abolish slave trade in the British Empire is a man named William Wilberforce. He spent his first few years in Parliament not doing very much, but he became convicted, and he decided he had two aims that he was going to try to accomplish while he was in Parliament serving in that role. He wanted to deal with the lax morals, he wanted to increase morality, and he wanted to abolish slavery. And he spent his lifetime in service doing that. One of the strategies he used was commissioning a famous potter named Josiah Wedgwood to make a special medallion that you could wear, and it would be used to start conversations. The symbol on this medallion was a slave kneeling in shackles and begging with this question, "Am I not a man and a brother?" He understood that if people could start seeing individuals as people and not property, as people who needed to be ministered to rather than objects, he knew that that would change perspective. And that phrase, "Am I not a man and a brother," could have been taken straight from Philemon, because Paul says, "I want you to take him back not as a slave, but as a brother." And so you have something very powerful here. When I become a Christian, I change the way I view other people. And that means every person. And if I'm thinking in my mind, "Well, you mean even this person is valuable? You mean even this person is valuable?" If I'm having those reactions and I'm asking those questions, and it's hard for me to imagine that because of what someone has done or my previous experience with that person, and I say, "Even this person?" Scripture would answer yes. Because when I become a child of God, that changes the way I view others. And if I view others as anything less than human, anything less than a creation of God, anything less than a soul that Christ died for, I'm missing the point. I'm missing a point that Paul grasped very clearly. And what he's doing here is sowing the seeds that even though in the Roman Empire 30% or somewhere around there were slaves, and that you couldn't have had a Roman economy without slavery, they couldn't have understood it. But Paul here is sowing the seeds that would lead to seeing people not as property, but as other individuals. And so we have that happening here. Paul, the friend, is giving Philemon a responsibility. Philemon has the responsibility of forgiving. Now keep in mind, this is a Christian man. Likely he and his wife were working with the church here in Colossae, a team working for the Lord. But now they're faced with a challenge of forgiveness. And again, we don't know exactly what has happened between Onesimus and Philemon. And so I don't want to get too specific where Scripture doesn't give us specifics. But I don't believe that you would see the writing here in Philemon if this wasn't an issue. I don't believe Paul would have written an impassioned plea if it was just going to be a simple matter for Philemon to take Onesimus back. So there would have been issues here. In a culture that values honor and shame, and you have a slave that's gone off and dishonored his master, now when he returns, there were some cultural norms that had some expectations. Again, we're living in a world here in the ancient world that's very different than ours. And while slavery is not the same as what we've seen in the history of our country, it was still not a positive thing. It still wasn't. It could be better in some circumstances, but it wasn't across the board a positive situation. And here's why. If you were to run away and come back, the slave master would have had several legal options. He could have sold that slave to another owner that might have been more harsh. He could have had that slave beaten. He could have had that slave thrown to wild beasts. Could have had that slave fitted with a metal collar. It could have been branded or mutilated or scourged or crucified or killed. There were a lot of options that were legal for a slave owner to do if a slave had run away. But what does Paul tell Philemon to do? Paul doesn't tell Philemon to do any of those things. And you might say, "Wait a minute, the cultural expectations are one way. Culture expects me to do this. You know, I'm expected. I have respect. Philemon must have had some status. He had a home they could meet in. He has respect in the community. And now you're asking me just to do away with what culture says everybody ought to do? With what culture says justice is? I've got to live differently than the way everyone else around me might live?" Paul says, "Don't accept him back as a slave. Accept him back as a brother. This is my heart that I'm sending you." So Philemon would have to defy cultural norms here. Not only is he called to do something difficult, which would have been incredibly difficult already, he was going to defy the cultural norms. He was going to stand against what social conventions would have him to do. Does that sound familiar to us? It's amazing how many times in Scripture People who wanted to serve God had to make a decision to do something that people around them might think was strange or weird. They might wonder, why would you accept someone who ran away back and there'd be no consequences? Well, Philemon would say, it's because of the God that I serve. Because of what Paul writes here. You know, if we were to take this out of the first century and apply it to our own lives, have you ever noticed that when we face a tough situation, the right thing to do is usually the hardest thing to do? Forgiving someone can be incredibly difficult. It's so much easier just to hold on to our resentment for someone else. Sometimes it even feels good because it reminds us that we were in the right and they were in the wrong, and I can't believe they did this, and we want to just hold on to it. And yet God commands forgiveness. Because Paul and Philemon both served the Lord that said, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, stop counting how many times you forgive someone. And forgive your enemies. Forgive the people who do wrong to you. And that same Jesus who said that exemplified that. And even told us that when we pray and we pray for forgiveness, that's in direct correlation when we're praying to how we're forgiving others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. That was the Lord that they served. Jesus commands forgiveness. And what's interesting is, time and time again, we see that forgiveness benefits us. When I forgive someone, I benefit. In 2001, a researcher named Charlotte Whitvillet at the Hope College in Holland, Michigan, took 71 college students through this test where she took them and hooked them up with sensors and had them relive lies and insults and betrayals by family members or friends. And then when they were told to imagine what it would be like to forgive that person, just imagine you've forgiven them. Imagine when you see them that all is forgiven. They experienced heart rates and blood pressure that was 2.5 times lower than when they thought they were holding a grudge. And this isn't the only one of the studies that's been very interested in what anger and what resentment does to us. And it's physically healthier for us not to be angry and resentful all the time. We probably don't need a test to tell us that. But it's also harder. It's easy to be angry. It's easy for me to be resentful and angry all the time because that feels good. That's fun to talk about. It's fun for me to tell other people, can you believe this person did this? And can you believe I was wrong this way? And I can't believe they would say something like that. It's almost easy to hold on to, but Paul's telling Philemon, accept him back as a brother. And if this was read out loud, again, we don't know how it was read, but if you had a group of Christians that were listening to this being read, and Philemon's name is mentioned, and Onesimus' name is mentioned, and they're both there in the same place, can you imagine how hard that would be? Philemon had a responsibility of forgiveness. But there's also a responsibility that Onesimus had. Can you imagine being in Onesimus' situation, coming back to a situation he had left under less than ideal circumstances? You see, Onesimus also had to do something that was very difficult. He had to go back to the place that he had left. And even though Paul had written this letter that was asking for forgiveness, and we mentioned last week that there were other letters in the ancient world where runaway slaves would go to someone else that the owner respected and come back with a letter that was sort of requesting that they be restored to their state, or there would, in some cases, were asking for freedom. Again, we don't see Paul mention that here as much as he focuses on forgiveness. But Onesimus has to walk back into the place where he left. Sometimes it's hard for us to walk back into a hard situation. Have you ever had that happen? If something bad happens at work, you leave on Friday and Monday morning, you've got to walk into that same office, that same place. Something happens at school, you've got to walk into that same classroom. You know that feeling in the pit of your stomach where you just don't want to do it? It would just be easier to go anywhere than here. I have to imagine that Onesimus felt at least some of that. Sure, he'd left before he'd become a Christian. Now he'd become a Christian and would be excited about that, but he's got to deal with the reality of what was left behind. I used to love reading the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip. They don't make any more of those. Bill Watterson doesn't make new ones, but there's this one in the Essential Calvin and Hobbes. I used to love reading those and just flipping through those. There's one where Calvin, this little boy in the comic strip, is talking to his stuffed tiger that he takes with him, and he says, I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did it. And Hobbes replies and says, maybe you should apologize to her. And Calvin thinks and says, I keep hoping that there's a less obvious solution. I think that's pretty accurate, isn't it? Don't we oftentimes just say, you know, I know I should go back there, but I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution somewhere. Maybe there's a solution that doesn't involve discomfort. Maybe there's something that doesn't involve me dealing with awkwardness with someone else. Maybe there's something that doesn't involve me getting anxious and wondering how it's going to go and going back and facing that person. But that's exactly what Onesimus had to do. Philemon was going to have to handle the situation as a Christian, but so was Onesimus. And can we just pause for a moment and think about how incredible it is that a runaway slave, Onesimus, is seen by Paul as a potential convert? Doesn't that tell us a lot about Paul? That here's a slave that comes and we don't know exactly how they hook up with each other, and maybe Onesimus is seeking for Paul's help. Maybe he's heard about Paul. Whatever the case is, Paul sees someone who's on the run and says, you know, I believe that person could make the decision to become a Christian. I think that's important for us. It's so easy for us to look at people and say, I don't think they'd be interested. I don't think he'd want to know more. I'm not going to bring this up because she probably wouldn't want to talk about it. But even when Paul is in a setting where he is not free to do what he'd like to do, he's still searching for ways to share God's word with others. We're called to live as Christians no matter what decisions other people make. Paul had a responsibility here. Philemon did. Onesimus did. And what's fascinating for us reading this letter is we don't know exactly how Philemon responded. We know what Paul's expectation was. Paul even closes by saying, hey, get the guest room ready for me. I'm coming over. You wanted me to come over. I'm going to show up. I'm hoping that you've done what I think that you should do. It's interesting to look even throughout history. There's something that is circulated in the mid-300s, a writing that records the names of all the men who were made elders or bishops during the lifetime of the apostles, supposedly. And on that list in Colossae is Onesimus, once the servant of Philemon. Now, that writing is very late. You're looking at writing centuries after what we read about here. But it gives us an indication that there was at least a traditional understanding. At least there was a tradition in the church that Philemon did receive his freedom. That there was a point in which he served God as someone who had once been a servant. We have a little clue like that, but we really don't know how this ends. It's open-ended. But we understand the forgiveness that's a thread that runs throughout the entire book. Tonight, if we think about how this would apply to our own lives, if we think about what it would be like to be Paul dealing with a delicate situation with people that you care about, what it would be like to be Philemon looking at someone who had done something that was wrong, and people around you would have expected you to react a certain way, and to be a Christian, I'm going to have to do something that's different than everybody else. Or Onesimus, someone who's having to walk back into a tough, tough situation. He's going to have to face up to what he's done. I think we can all find applications in our own life, and in a way, it's open-ended for us as well. Because in a similar way to Paul, while God sends us His Word and tells us what He wants us to do, He wants us to come to have faith in Him, He wants us to put Christ on in baptism, He wants us to live eternally with Him. He even tells us, if you want to do that, here's how to do it. He doesn't force us to. He allows us to make that choice. And so all of us, whether we're making the choice to become a Christian or making the choice to live like a Christian, have a decision to make. If there's any way we can help you with your decision, please let us know as we all stand and as we worship together.